Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, in a message entitled Model Ministry, Part 2.
Last week, I started what was, I guess you can say, a two-part series called Model Ministry. And basically, we look at the kind of ministry that Paul had. And I said that there was three things, and we only looked at the first one last week. Okay, three things that made Paul's ministry, what I would say, something to be modeled. And the first one was he had courage. He was unafraid. He only feared God. He didn't fear man. He had courage. And so that's what we talked about last week. But this Sunday, we're going to look at the other two. And the other two parts of model ministry are Paul's ministry was he had tenderness, and he was also full of integrity. Tenderness and full of integrity. So we're going to read verses 7 through 12 together, and then we'll go back and, as we do, dissect it. So, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the second mark of Paul's ministry for us to model is that there was tenderness. And Paul, in these verses, he likens himself to a mother as well as a father. And we're going to see just the various aspects of that. But young believers in the Lord, they need spiritual parents to lovingly nurture them in the Lord. And Paul, he would look at Timothy and call him his son in the faith. And I'm sure Timothy would look at Paul as his, what, father in the faith. And we all need that. If you come, or if you think back to when you came to Christ, hopefully there was people in your life that poured into you. They came, they put their arm around you, and they became your new family. See, many of us, when we came to Christ, we walked away from maybe family and friends that we had. And we thought, oh man, okay. But guess what? I lost a lot of friends when I got serious with the Lord. But man, I have like way more in the Lord. And they're spread all over the world. And it's just great. But Paul, he paints an interesting picture here of himself as a mother, and not just a mother, but a mother nursing her children. And then, so we see that in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, if you go back to the previous verses, he had described just kind of what manner of person he was. He had been tested, and he was trying to please God, not men. He didn't use words of flattery. He didn't use a cloak of covetousness. He actually says at the end of verse 6, we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. There were certain things that Paul could have actually demanded and been biblically okay saying, like, hey, I'm an apostle, and I'm here laboring among you, and so you guys should, you know, do these things. And he didn't. He's like, I'm not making any demands. And he basically relinquished or gave up certain rights in order that he might, I think, have a deeper ministry. But that picture of a mother nursing her children, it's one of the tenderest things that you can see. It's a beautiful sight to see mothers with their little children. And God gives moms just a gentleness. And when you see that mother holding a newborn right there close to her heart, and she's feeding it, and the baby's just being, you know, warmed by the mother's body and just feeding from mom, it's a beautiful picture. And Paul is saying that's what his ministry, that's how his ministry was to these people. It was that gentle. It was that tender. See, Paul gets a bad rap sometimes because Paul sometimes is painted as a type A personality. You know what that is, type A personality? It's all about getting the job done. The mission. Let's go. Let's accomplish. And so Paul sometimes gets a bad rap and they say, oh, Paul probably wasn't a people person. Oh, so on the contrary. Paul loved people. He was all about people. And so he's telling that's what his ministry was like. Now, think just for a minute, and this will, I think, probably be easier for moms to relate to. But when a mom has a newborn baby and she's taking care of her child during those stages, okay, early on. You know, I remember when each of our children were born, I mean, there was, you know, the feedings through the night, and Kristen would get up, and, I mean, there's not a lot I can do. I mean, when the baby is, like, needing to feed, like, I got nothing. You know what I mean? It's like, it's you, hon. And, you know, so it's just that idea of getting up. And sometimes, you know, people put the baby just in the bedroom so the baby's close. And, you know, I sleep like a rock, man. It doesn't, like, I could sleep through a crying baby. Chris is like looking at me like, yeah, you did lots of times. Right? But when that baby is a newborn and begins to cry, who gets up? Usually it's mom. And mom goes in and mom sacrifices. There's lots of sleepless nights, right? And, you know, it's a joy when the baby starts sleeping through the night. Oh, man, I forgot what that's like to get a full night's sleep. But there's this loving sacrifice. And Paul's saying, that's how I was among you. I was tender, and I was loving and sacrificial. And he says, as a mother cherishes her own children. And think about, you know, there's no unions that exist for moms that say, oh, you can only work 8 hours a day. Right? And it's like, you know, the baby's crying. It's like 11:30 at night. Sorry, man, I'm off the clock. Like, I mean, I guess a bad mom would do that, but I don't know many that would be just like that, you know? So the mom is always sacrificing. That's how Paul's saying, like I cherish you, man. I gave of myself. You get to verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, hey, we told you the gospel. We preached to you and told you the truth. But that's not all that we did. Like, we let you see our lives, and we gave of our own lives to you. See, that's ministry. I was talking to a kid this week, and it was an interesting conversation, or last week, and this guy was saying, hey, I tell people the truth. I tell people about Jesus. Now, my life is still all messed up, and, you know, they might not listen to what I'm saying, but I'll tell them, hey, if you get to the end of your life and you're on your deathbed, you can still come to Christ. Live your life how you want, but if you, you know, when you make it to your deathbed, like, you can come to Christ. And he was asking me, is that true? I said, well, it is true in the sense that if you call out and you're genuine and you call out to Christ and you confess your sin and you ask, you know, you turn and repent and put your faith in Jesus before you die, it doesn't matter if it was, you know, at the age of 5, if it was 85, the day before you died. Like, I believe God would save you. But there was a disconnect, because what this guy was saying is like, hey, I tell them the truth, and hey, you know, they can go live how they want, just as long as, you know, when they're on their deathbed, man, they cry out to Jesus. I'm like, you're missing the whole point. Because Paul, and I was able to tell him, Paul said, hey, we told you the truth of the gospel, but you also saw our lives. You saw the gospel in action. You saw us love you. You saw us give of ourselves. You saw us sacrifice. And I told this guy, I said, you're being ripped off, because you're not you're not experiencing what God has for you. Like, he wants to change your life. And I said, it's one thing to tell someone the truth. It's another thing for you to tell someone the truth and them see your life has been changed by that truth. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, hey, we imparted, we told you the gospel, but also our own lives. And here's the thing. Someone said, oh, ministry would be easy if it wasn't for all the people.
Okay, good.
Yeah, I'm here to tell you, like, ministry is all about people. And even, like, what I would say behind-the-scenes ministry. And there's some people who like to be behind the scenes. Maybe they're not, you know, they don't like to be in front of people. But, you know, the person who sets up, the person who breaks down, the person who, you know, cleans the church, the person who gets the communion ready. I mean, that's, think about it. It's still all for people. And ministry is all about people, and Paul realized that. He said, man, you guys have become dear to us. You know, and just like the mom who has a newborn child, that child becomes dear. And he cries in the middle of the night, mom gets up, she responds lovingly, affectionate, and dads are different, right? Dads are much different. I heard a story of a young boy who asked his dad, okay, he's going to bed, and he said, Dad, hey, can you bring me a drink of water? And his dad, you know, is in his bedroom and says, no, go to sleep. A few minutes later, the boy says, Dad, please, can I have a drink? No, go to bed, and if you ask again, I'm coming in there, and you're going to get a spanking. About 5 minutes later, the kid says, hey, Dad, when you come in to give me a spanking, can you bring me a glass of water? You see, moms are not like that. Okay? Moms are soft and tender. Kristen's way more compassionate with the kids than I am. And probably the kids can attest, yeah. But moms, I think, are much more prone to spoil, you know, take care of their needs. Moms are more patient with the kids, especially in that time when they're little. And moms have just a certain gentleness, a certain tenderness about them. I mean, let me ask you a question. When kids are sick, who do they want? They don't want dad, because dad will just say, man, get over it. Tough it up. But a mom's going to come and say, oh, here, let me take care of you. Oh, let me get the blankets and make you warm and put on a movie and get you some soup. Like, dads aren't doing that. Dads are like, oh, come on, man. Get over it. It's been said, the father is the head of the house, but the mother is the heart of the house. And Napoleon, he said this, let France have good mothers, and guess what? She will have good sons. Hey, there's a certain tenderness and gentleness that a mom has. And Paul likens his ministry to that. Hey, I was tender. I was gentle. I was affectionate towards you. He wasn't just this hard, cold, hey, here's the gospel, turn or burn, baby. I've met people like that. Hey, repent, or you're going to hell. Well, is that the truth? It is, but there's a certain way that you can convey that without coming across as just a mean jerk. And Paul didn't come across that way. Now think about this. Mothers, they labor constantly, don't they? And in verse 9 he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor. And that word literally means travail. Hard work, labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. See, there's times where Paul was supported in his ministry. There's times when churches came together, they took collections and they gave to him, and Paul was able to go and do ministry without having to work. But then there's other times where Paul, because of whatever situation was going on, he said, hey, I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm going to just work and I'm going to not be a burden. And Paul said, I know how to be with much and without. Yeah. I mean, he was experienced, and he isn't coming saying, hey, I'm an apostle and I want a salary of, you know, this much money, and I want a company car, and I want a flash office in this part of town. I had somebody tell me this week that I, you know, came in contact with, and they were talking about, man, one of the last church experiences that we had, like, it was all about, you know, money, and the pastor, like, had this, like, flash-ass, you know, $70,000 car. And it's just like, is that what it's about? That's not what Paul was about. Paul didn't, like, hey, I'm the apostle, so, you know, take care of me, serve me. He came to serve. He came to give of himself. And so that's what he's saying. And that's what a mother does. She labors night and day. You husbands, you couldn't pay. You couldn't afford to pay your wife for all that she does. Just know that. You couldn't afford, you know, if you were to hire out help to do everything that a mom does, you couldn't afford your wife. You guys are like, huh? You couldn't afford her. So, you know, just know that it's a labor, it's travailing. But here's the thing, it's a labor of love. Now, let's be honest, women, ladies, moms, when you've had a newborn, do you get tired? Do you get exhausted? Do you feel like, oh, I just want to give up? Probably not. There's some, though, that I know that they do. I'm done with this. And they leave, or they, you know what I mean? But it's a labor of love. It's like you're not sitting there going, like, you know, the kid starts crying at 1:30 in the morning. No. No. I'm not working now. I'm sleeping. Deal with it. I mean, it's a labor of love. And think about ministry. Someone who comes to the Lord and is new in the faith, man, there's going to be time that you have to invest in them. Now, here's the thing. Paul wasn't able to stay in Thessalonica as long as he wanted. Remember, he got run out of town. He was there, I mean, for at least, we know, at least 15 days. It covered three Sabbaths. But I think maybe a little bit longer. But then he's run out of town. And Paul has this longing. He wants to go back. And he sends Timothy to bring the report. But while he was among them, man, he was with the people. He cared about them, and he, you know, was investing in them. There's a quote that says, "Man's work is from sun to sun, but a mother's work is never done." And that's true, right? Man's work is from sun to sun, but a mother's work is never done. Moms are always at work, but because it's a labor of love, it doesn't seem so hard. And if you have the opportunity to minister to a new believer, man, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you emotionally. Because, you know what? They're just learning. And so you might get that call. You say, hey, you call me. When you're tempted or when you need something, you call me. You better mean that, because you might get a call at 12:30. Hey, you know what? I went to this party and I did some stupid. I started drinking and I'm kind of drunk. Can you come pick me up? What are you going to do? Oh, you stupid idiot. Like you, that would be lame to do to a new believer. You go and you get them and you minister to them and you can bring them back. You put them in bed and you talk to them the next day and you love on them. Okay. But, I mean, this is a vivid metaphor, and it really illustrates the kind of personal care the Thessalonians received under Paul's ministry. And often that's what is needed. Tender, gentle compassion, caring, patience. All these things that can describe a mom. And I love this. I mean, he says, I gave him my life. That's what a mom does. She gives of herself. I mean, think about when the baby is growing inside. I mean, like the nutrients from her body are going. I mean, she's giving literally of herself to see this baby grow. And that's what Paul's saying. That's how my ministry was to you. Like, I gave of myself. So you might go, I toiled, I labored, I suffered, I was willing to be patient and all these things like a mom. Years ago, there was a young mother, and she was making her way across the hills of South Wales. She was carrying her tiny baby in her arms, and when she was going across this field, she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard, and she never reached her destination. And when the blizzard had subsided, her body was found by searchers beneath this big mound of snow. What they discovered before her death She had taken off all of her outer clothing, wrapped it around her baby, and when they unwrapped the child, to their great surprise, they found that the baby was still alive and well. And then she had literally mounded her body over the baby who was wrapped in these clothing and given her life for the child. That's what a parent does. And it proved the depth of her love. And years later, that child, this name may ring a bell, David Lloyd George, when he was grown as a man, he became the Prime Minister of Great Britain. Without a doubt, one of England's greatest statesmen. But his mom sacrificed and gave her life so he could live. And that's what Paul's saying. That's the kind of ministry, that's the kind of care that I had for you. Paul's saying, I lovingly, tenderly gave of myself, my time. And when we sacrifice, that's what we say. I will give of my time, myself, my life to help someone else grow. See, I'm not, and none of us are to be in ministry for what it does for me, for my satisfaction. But it's to see others grow, to see others move forward, and to see others become the man or the woman that God wants them to be. Now, that's what Jesus, he came to serve, not to be served, right? And so love sees the potential in others and wants to help them reach that potential. And when I think of Paul, many times, okay, I see this side of his personality, but I think of just a determined, gritty, intelligent, dedicated man. He's passionate, you know, and he's stoned and he's left for dead, and then boom, life comes back and he gets up and goes, whoa, right back into the town, you know? It's like, man, he's just unafraid of being beaten or ridiculed. I don't think of Paul as this kind of a guy. This tender, gentle, affectionate kind of guy. But he was. And that's an example for us to follow. He loved the Thessalonians with a mother's love. And these folks were dear to him. We're going to see how he just says, man, I was longing to see you. I kept wanting to try to come and see you. And that's what he's going to write to them. These folks were dear to him. And the folks that God puts in our path, they need to know that we love them. Like, we need to speak the truth, but they need to know that we care about them, that we love them. It's not just enough to just speak truth. But to speak the truth, but in love. So, the first mark of the ministry was courage. We saw it last week. The second mark, okay, is this whole gentleness or this tenderness. And then, okay, after he says, hey, we labor night and day. Okay, we didn't want to be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel. And then he appeals to him and says, hey, you're our witnesses. What's a witness? Somebody who what?
Sees
something. That's what he's saying. He says, you are our witnesses. You have seen us. Okay? And God is also our witness. And he says, what? You've seen how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So first he appeals to them the gentleness and the affection of a mother. Okay, just toiling sacrificially day and night. And then he says, hey, you saw how we behaved. And here's the thing. What we believe should absolutely affect how we behave. It has to. People say, well, I thought we were saved by faith, not by what we do, not by works. Well, wait a second. The Bible also says in James, hey, even the demons believe. It's not just enough to believe, oh, yeah, I mentally believe in, you know, in my head, yeah, I understand who Jesus is. Like, faith in him, well, we're not saved by works. Let me see if I can make this clear. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But what kind of faith is it? It's a faith that is going to produce works. So, you know, people talk about, you know, this whole idea in James, faith versus works. No, James is all about faith that works. Your faith It's so real. It works its way out, and there's works that flow from your life because you have faith in God. Amen. And so he's exhorting them, and he's telling, hey, you saw how we live. And he's going to use some really interesting words. Okay? And he talked about being, and his ministry being like that of a mother. Now he's going to shift gears and talk about it in verse 11 as a father. And Paul felt like a father to these folks. He had led them to Christ. If you get the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, they're going to be looking to you. Okay, now what? What next? Yeah. You have to come alongside them. You have to minister to them. They might look to you as like a father. I have guys that I look up to that have poured into my life, and they're like a spiritual father to me. And I go to them and I ask for their advice and counsel. But these were his children in the faith. And the desire of Paul's heart is that they would walk in a manner worthy of the one who had called them into his kingdom and glory. And that should be the desire of our hearts as well. Okay? What are the qualities that characterize a worthy walk? How can you and I walk in such a way that our children, that our grandchildren, that those around us can tell that there's a difference in our life? And they say, man, I want what you have. Like you walk differently than this world. You're different. And so Paul, he shifts gear from a nursing mother to the picture of a spiritual father. And to me, it's interesting. The two analogies that Paul describes give us some insight into what should be happening in the home. There should be this tender, sacrificial affection, and you know that's there from the side of a mom. And then there should be this side of a dad who exhorts and encourages, and you know that side. Those different and dominant characteristics in a mom and dad. Now, if you're a single parent, it's a challenge because you now have to somehow try to provide both. And I'll pray for you, because it's not easy. But moms need to be gentle and caring, laboring in love. And dads need a life that's marked by integrity. Do as I say, not as I do, doesn't cut it. It should be do as I do. That's what Paul's getting at. And so let's go through and look at some of the words that he uses. You are our witnesses, okay? Now, that word witness is where we get our word martyr. And God also, okay, let's look at this first word here. How devoutly. And that word devoutly, devout, can mean purity. And so, to have a walk worthy of the Lord is to have a walk that is marked by purity. Or, I would say, devotion. Okay? Devoutly. As we must be devout in our walk. Devoted. Okay? Think about the word devout and then devoted. Okay? We're to be devoted to the things of God. Now, you probably heard people criticize others for being religious fanatics. Oh, you guys, you're just Jesus freaks. Hey, that's fine with me. Because what are you fanatical about? A bunch of guys in stubbies running around chasing a little ball, you know, that's made out of skin of a pig? You're going to get all fanatical about that, you know, or you're fanatical about soccer or cricket or, you know, whatever. But there, you know, there's people and they're devoted to certain things, their weekly card game or their hobbies. God has called us to have devotion to Him. And when we're walking a worthy walk, we should have a sign in our heart that says reserved for Jesus.
Yes.
And then that's this idea of purity, where we're devoted to Him. See, here's the deal. As a follower of Jesus, I don't have the right to do anything He doesn't want me to do. I belong to Him. My life is no longer mine. I don't have the right to go anywhere He doesn't want me to go. I don't have the right to read or watch anything He doesn't want me to read or watch. See, that's devotion. That's holiness. This idea of holy means separate, set apart for. He says, hey, you saw our devotion, how devoutly we were. Okay, and justly. Okay, the second word he uses here, justly, it means fairness in character. Or you can translate that upright. That word means righteous. You saw how righteous or how righteously. We're not to walk self-righteously. We know lots of people that are self-righteous, right? Do you like those kind of people? Are you one of those kind of people? Sometimes we might be. If it were to walk righteously. Now here's the thing. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, is what? As filthy rags. So, it can't mean our righteousness, but we're clothed with the robe, okay, of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And so, we do those things which are good and not engage in those things which are evil. Okay, so, devoutly, justly, and then thirdly, Paul uses the word what? Blamelessly. Blamelessly. And that means without fault. Now, it doesn't mean perfection. Some people will say, oh, I'm supposed to be perfect. No. Are any of us perfect? No. But it means, okay, no fault. No charges can stick. Jesus had charges brought up against him, but none of them could stick. I mean, when he stands before Pilate, what does Pilate say? I find no fault in this man. So people might make some kind of accusation. They hired people to lie, but none of it stuck. Okay? So no accusation. There's nothing of any merit. Walking blamelessly means this. There's no true and real evidence against us. And so we might sum up these three descriptions by saying that Paul was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. Now, because he was a man of integrity, it enabled him to be able to speak into their life. Guys, that's always the case. Live a life of integrity. Earn the right to speak into someone's life. What do I mean by that? Okay, if you go to work and you let it be known that you're a Christian, guess what? People are going to be watching your life. But if you don't behave like a Christian, you're going to undermine the message that you're trying to tell people. Hey, God loves you. He wants to change your life. And, you know, all these things. But then they see that it's not affecting your life. So, you know, I know people that they're Christians. And in the workplace, you know what? They're just lame workers. They're lazy. They don't work hard. They cut corners. They leave early. I have to tell you this story because it's comical and illustrates the point. This is at a church. And the youth pastor, he was the son of the pastor. And I remember walking to his office. We're supposed to get off at 5, but I mean, it wasn't like, man, 5 came and hit and, you know, like any of us were gone. I mean, if there was things to do, you know, like, ask Kristen. It wasn't like, man, we live 5 minutes down, not even 5 minutes down the road. It wasn't like I got home at 5:05, right? But I went into this kid's office, and it's like 20 till 5. And he has his coat on. He has his backpack on. His gloves on, and he's sitting in his chair. I go, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm waiting for it to turn 5 so I can go home. I go, just go home. Like, you're not doing anything. Like, don't sit here and act like you're working. Like, if you're going to leave, like you've already checked out. Like, go home. But you do that in a secular job. Oh, hey, I'm a believer. But then you live like that, and then you try to tell people about Jesus. They're going to go, you're a lame worker. You're lazy. So live a life of integrity so that you can earn the right to speak into their life. Yes. Be the hardest worker. Be the one who gets there early. Be the one who stays late. Be the one who doesn't just do their job. Okay, I got my little, you know, job done over here, so now I'm just going to kick back and drink a mochaccino. You know what? Get your stuff done and then go to someone else. Say, hey, is there something I can help you with? They'll be blown away. Well, why are you such a hard worker? Because I don't work for the boss who gives me the paycheck. I work for Jesus. Live a life of integrity. That's what Paul's saying. And so it says what? He exhorted, okay? We behaved ourselves, okay? We live this way. As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged. So three more words. He exhorted. That word exhorted is the word parakaleo. You're going like, so what?
Awesome.
It means called to come alongside of. It's the same word that we use for the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's job and role is, to come alongside. He's the what? Helper. And so he exhorted, and it means that Paul came to the side of them to help, to speak, to entreat, and to convict. That's also the job of the Holy Spirit. Before a person comes to Christ, what's the job of the Holy Spirit? To be convicting them. You need Jesus. You're not living. You're missing out. Like, you're unfulfilled. Like, it's that voice in the head. You need to surrender your life. And Paul, when he came, that's how he was. But picture this. It's the role of the coach. It's the role of a coach who is trying to get the best out of his team. Come on, guys. You can do it. Get up. You know, all right, they just scored a goal. It's all right. You guys can bounce back. It's he's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. He's trying to get the best out of each player. Hey, you know, play to your potential. I had a tennis coach. She was weird. She was weird. She would be like walking on the court barefoot with this big old straw hat, drinking Bloody Marys at 3:30 in the afternoon, and it's like 40 degrees outside. Not 40 degrees Fahrenheit, 40 degrees Celsius. Crazy. But she was an amazing coach. You know why? Because she could look at someone and she could see the potential. And she could get you to a place that you never thought that you could be. And she had like all the best tennis players in Albuquerque. The people that went on to play in college, some that played pro. It wasn't me. But hey, I didn't think I could be a state champion. She's like, you can be just like your dad. My dad was a state champ. She's like, you can be a state champ. And she coached me. I became a state champ. My dad was a great coach. My dad never grew up playing soccer. He grew up playing tennis. He went to uni on a tennis scholarship. But my dad was one of the best youth soccer coaches in the state of New Mexico. He had a team that he started with these kids, and they were at age 7. And by the time they were age 16, their record was like 410 with like 34 losses or something. I mean, ridiculous. He had 5 kids on his team that played at the highest level of uni soccer in the States. One who's gone on to be the university coach of the year in all of America. My dad knew nothing about soccer, but he was a great coach. He was telling me a story, and I vaguely remember this. We used to go and watch the University of New Mexico basketball games. And there was a guy on the name named Tim Garrett. And this guy, he was, you know, highly touted prospect. He showed up, and he was just playing way below his expected level. I mean, he came in with the nickname 14 Carat Garrett, because he was supposed to be all that. And I would sit there with my dad, and my dad's like, somebody needs to talk to this guy. I'm like, well, Dad, he has coaches. I mean, he's here at the University. He goes, no, I want to talk to him. And I, seriously, this is a true story. My dad somehow got a hold of this guy and went to lunch with him and challenged him. He said, you can play better. You can do better. You should be getting 20 points a game and 10 rebounds. And he's like, well, you know, and he goes, here's, he started breaking it down. You know, every 5 minutes, this is how many rebounds you need to be getting every 5 minutes so you can get this total. Craziest thing, I remember going to a game not long after my dad taught us, and this guy like exploded, like 29 points, 13 rebounds. I'm like, my dad should be the coach of the stinking university team. But that's the idea. He was exhorting them. Come on, okay? You can do it. And sometimes a dad, they exhort. And sometimes a dad will push a kid a little bit more than a mom. Mom just wants to, you know, protect. Oh, don't push him. You'll break him. No, I'm not going to break him. I just want to push him a little bit. Get him out there. And that's what Paul did. You know, he stirred him up, light a fire. And sometimes in ministry or parenting, coaching, teaching, there's a time to push. There's a time to challenge. Hey, come on. You can do this. But he also comforted, it says, right? And it means to console or to encourage. And it's a beautiful expression of a natural fatherly kindness. It's the picture now of the coach, the pastor, the teacher, the parent, the friend who comes alongside somebody when there's been a what? A failure. You ever failed in something? You ever just made like a bad decision or bad mistake? And you just felt like, man, I blew it. The last thing you want someone to do is come alongside you and just rip you, right? Just blast you. You moron. You idiot. I have done some really stupid things in ministry that really I should have been probably blasted for. If you want to know details, I'll tell you. I won't tell you here. But and called into, you know, pastor's office. What do you think you're doing? I don't know. I wasn't thinking. That's right. You weren't thinking. I thought I was going to be asked, hey, you need to sit down. You need to, you know, stop being in ministry for a while. Man, he just like encouraged me and reminded me, hey, people look up to you and all these things. And so, you know, there was failure, but man, it was encouragement. There was comfort. How do you handle when your child has failed? I mean, your child's on the soccer team, right? And the game's winding down and there's a penalty kick. And man, he can make the penalty kick for the win. And guess what? He just totally flubs it. He just kicks it over the goal or he kicks it wide. And everyone on the team is just looking at your kid going like, oh my God. It's like we could have won the game. And this lame guy. And you come around and you just want to comfort your child, right? Hey man, it's okay. There'll be other days. Paul's saying, man, that's how I was. He comforted them. And you come alongside. But then that last word, it says he charged them. And now this has a note of severity to it. There's urgency and it involves discipline. And sometimes people like need to charge others. And it means to, man, hey, let's go. Like it's time to get serious. Time is short, guys. Let's not muck around. Let's not play around. He's charging them. So he exhorted, he comforted, he charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And all those things describe what a father does. He exhorts, he comforts, he charges, he encourages. But what is he encouraging them to do? That you would walk, what? Worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He wanted them to walk worthy of the Lord. Why? Well, why? What does my walk have to do with anything, we might say? Well, people will watch us. They'll hear the way we talk, but you know what? They'll also, I think more importantly, watch the way that we walk. And I don't mean like, what's your gait? You know, do you take like a meter between steps? Like how we're walking with the Lord. It's said that Gandhi went from India to America many years ago, and he studied the Christian faith, and he was impressed with the person of Jesus. But as he left the U.S., this is what he said. I would have become a Christian except for Christians.
Oh, yeah.
He's saying, I like this Christ. I like this Jesus. But I see how the Christians are living and it doesn't make me want to follow. It's a sad indictment. And see, Paul told the Philippians, our citizenship is where? In heaven. How do we know how the citizens of Russia live? You go and you observe them. How do you know how citizens of England live? You go and you observe them. How do you know how citizens of France live? You go to France and you observe them. How do folks know how Christians live? Guess what? They observe us. And Paul took this seriously. He said, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Which of you is wearing that t-shirt around town? You know, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. I mean, you're going to invite, come on, follow me around. Watch how I interact with people. Watch how I work. Watch my work ethic. Watch how I relate to my friends and I relate to my family. That's what Paul did. See, this is what we need to ask. Does our walk match our talk? Do the things that we say we believe, are people seeing that in our life? Now, it's interesting because that word worthy, where it says that you would walk worthy of God, It carries with it the idea of a weight that is balanced on the scales. There's an equality. Okay, here's what I'm saying. And here's how I'm living. Okay, it shouldn't be, hey, here's what I'm saying, and it's unequal. There should be worthy. There's worth. There's equality. What I say matches what I do. What I do matches what I say. And that's the idea. What is on one side of the scale should be an equal weight to what is on the other side. And that word can be applied to anything that was expected to correspond to something else. Okay, a person worthy of his pay was one whose day's work corresponded to his day's wages. So the believer who walks worthy of the Lord is one whose daily living corresponds to his position in Christ. His practical living matches his spiritual position. And that's our goal. That's our goal. And as a minister, as a pastor, as a parent, as a teacher, as a coach, that's what you want. Hey, live to the level that you're called to. Live to the level that you're able to. Now, I hate this mentality. Maybe you've heard it. Okay? Something that excuses carnality by basically saying something like this. Ah, boys will be boys. Ah, that's just how boys are. Boys will be boys. They'll grow out of it. You know, and some people say, I was that way. But look how I turned out. And it's an excuse for carnality. See, we need to be courageous, make it our aim in the church, in our homes, in our sphere of influence, to live with loving tenderness, but also with this sense of urgency, and exhort and comfort and charge to walk worthy. But guys, it starts with our own lives. You can't go around telling everyone else, hey, you got to walk worthy of the Lord. Like, that doesn't go over well. You start by, you walk worthy. You walk according to how you were called. Starts with our own lives. And if our walk doesn't match our charge, guess what? It doesn't carry any real weight. And so you know what my prayer is? My prayer is that we would all be on the same page. My prayer is that we would all be on the same page. See, ministers, parents, we need all these traits. We need balance in our life. We need, that tenderness, that patience, that gracious compassion. But we also need sometimes to be exhorted, right? We need to be encouraged. We need to be comforted. And sometimes we need someone just to charge us. Hey, bro, let's go. It's time to get with it. But see, sometimes we don't have balance. We might be stronger in one of these characteristics. Oh, we love to charge people. Come on! You know, it's just like with a whip almost. Just like, come on, let's go! It doesn't work very well all the time. And sometimes people are always, tender and compassionate. But sometimes people need kind of a kick in the pants. Like, okay, like, let's go. Time to get up. And so my prayer is, God, make me balanced. See, Paul is saying, I ministered to you with the affection and the tenderness of a mom, but I also had the integrity and this side of a dad where, like, I exhorted you, I charged you, I encouraged you, and I comforted you. Make me balance. And who's the best example? Paul's a great example, but who do we have as the best example? Jesus. He's the best example. Think about it. He had courage, right? He left heaven voluntarily to endure ridicule and rejection, to be killed, and he stood up against the religious establishment. Courage. Remember, he's in the garden? Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He had tenderness. Listen to what the Lord says. Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That's the heart of Jesus. That's tender, man. I wanted to gather you. And it says that he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. There you go. That's a memory verse, okay? I can't memorize scripture. Can you memorize two words? Jesus wept. And it showed his tenderness. But see, also Jesus was full of truth, wasn't he? He lived a life of integrity. Pilate said, "Hey, I find no fault in this man." So all of those credentials give Jesus what's necessary in your life to be your Savior, if he isn't already. And Jesus is courageous. He's tender, but he's also full of truth and integrity. And so that's the kind of ministry that we're to model. And you might think, well, I'm not in full-time ministry. We talked about this last week. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. We all are. Okay? So we've seen how ministry can be modeled, and we can see how our walk can be worthy. And so as we go from here today, man, we should go desiring to serve our Heavenly Father with boldness. God, use my life. I want to make an impact in the neighborhood. I want to make an impact in my family and where I work. I want people to see you in me. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see you in me. That you've made a difference in me. And may we walk in a manner that's worthy of the God who has called us into his kingdom. Are you a believer today? And I'm not going to say what I'm about to say in a harsh, mean tone. Are you a believer today? Do you believe in Jesus? If that's the truth, then I would say, then live like it. If you're a Christian, live like a Christian. What does a Christian mean? One who's following Christ. I know too many people, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. They say I'm a Christian because I'm not a Buddhist, or I'm not a Muslim, or I'm not a, you know? But their life doesn't show any evidence at all. It actually discounts them. Like, that's not something a Christian would do. When you have the world calling you out as a believer, hey, that's not how a Christian should live. When the world is telling you that you, as a Christian, aren't living the right way, probably something's not right. When the world's saying, I don't think that's what a Christian would do, is it? Oh, no, there's grace, bro. Like, you are like undermining your message, and you're undermining the gospel. We're to walk worthy. God's called us. He saved us. Are we saved? Then we should act like it. That's what he's getting at. And he's saying, hey, we gave you the gospel, but we showed you what it means to live it. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfangare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.